Well, good evening and a warm welcome to our service of worship this evening. It's good to see everyone here, members of the PW in the front, because this is an annual PW service. So the service this evening has really been organised by Yvonne and the committee. Unfortunately, Yvonne's not able to be here this evening, so I'm sort of filling in for her. I'll try to do my best. But it's good to have you here. And it's great to have David and Elaine Murr here as well as our speakers. It was maybe 2 years ago you were minister in Knock Presbyterian and then felt the two of them felt called to begin a work in West Belfast. So they're now working in West Belfast with a special project organised by the PCI. So we're going to hear a wee bit more about that today, as well as the work of the PW over the past year. But let me just give you some announcements before we begin, and do stay for some refreshments afterwards if you're able to. And then tomorrow night the PW will meet again at 7:45 for their AGM, and there'll be a special offering as in previous years, and so there'll be an envelope for PCI and another for organisations. I assume the PW knows what that means. I'm not entirely clear, but that's tomorrow night, and there'll be some refreshments tomorrow after their meeting. The Bright Hours on Tuesday afternoon, as normal, and the speaker this week is George Lunn from the City Mission. All ladies of the congregation are invited to attend. And then our own AGM will be on Wednesday at 7:30, so earlier than the normal midweek, 7:30, and we'll hear reports from the Kirk Session, Congregational Committee, and the Treasurer. And those, I think, are all the announcements I need to mention just now. We are here to worship God, and in the Psalms it says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Let's do that now by standing to sing, "How lovely is your dwelling place." And Brenda's going to come and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come into your holy presence as Presbyterian women and thank you for freedom and safety to worship you, our God and creator of our universe, the great I Am, who knows the beginning and the end. Your promises never fail. The snow of winter, springtime, summer suns and autumn, when everything rests, each follows on in your plan and purpose. We thank you for the gift of your Son, in whom we have forgiveness of our sin, joy of our salvation, and assurance of protection in the storms of life, and where we find peace, comfort, and rest. We pray your hand over Israel and Palestine in these very dark and uncertain times. And also we remember Ukraine. Bring protection for your people and the persecuted church. We remember our missionary societies, the internet, all who bring the gospel of good news around the world and giving the Bible in different languages. Father, we thank you for your constant care over our lives. We know that doesn't mean trouble won't come, but we are held close by your love and constant presence. When we are afraid, help us to know you are greater than all our problems. Thank you for your healing hand and giving us hope. We rejoice that you love us with an everlasting love, and we give grateful thanks that all is in your control. Amen.
Thank you, Brenda. And then Anne's going to come and read to us from the scriptures.
The reading is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, and it's entitled, "The Workers Are Few." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen.
Okay, thank you, Anne. Well, if Yvonne were here, she would be doing now an introduction to the missionary slots that we're going to hear over the next few minutes. Yvonne's not able to be here, so she asked Eva to do it instead, but Eva's not able to be here either. So I think what they were going to say is that the PW, of course, meets every month, and every month when they meet, they always have a guest speaker involved in some form of missionary work, whether that's overseas or whether it's something more on this island or more locally even than that. And so I think this evening we've got three different people who are going to come and do a sort of missionary slot to just tell us about something that they heard during this past year from three of the different organizations. And the first one then is, Mandy's going to come and tell us a wee bit about Mission Africa.
In November, Katie Morrison came to tell us about the work of Mission Africa. Founded in 1887 by Samuel Bill from Belfast, it was originally known as Kuya Iboa Mission, after the region of southeast Nigeria where the early missionaries were first based. Their work now includes Burkina Faso, Chad, and Kenya. The founding ethos of the mission, to bring the good news of Jesus to the people of Africa, remains strong today. Nigeria is the focus of much of Mission Africa's work. It is a diverse country with 170 million people and over 400 different ethnic languages. It is often called the giant of Africa because one in every seven Africans is from Nigeria. Through the work of the early European missionaries, many of the Nigeria responded to the Christian message. The church in Nigeria has grown quickly and rapidly. Over half the population is estimated to be Christian. However, in some states, Christians face intense persecution from the radical Islamic Boko Haram, who target Christian churches and have killed hundreds in recent years. Through evangelism, Mission Africa focuses on reaching largely unengaged peoples, such as the nomadic Fulani. Increasing numbers of Fulani are coming to faith, including some high and middle-ranking tribal chiefs who are openly following Christ and urging others to embrace Christianity. As new and changing needs develop in Africa, such as the spread of HIV, stroke AIDS, or the growing number of children living on the streets, Mission Africa seeks to respond in a dynamic and innovative ways with a powerful demonstration of God's love. Missionaries provide direct medical care for the sick and needy in hospitals. They run HIV clinics and work to alleviate the suffering of street children and orphans by providing over 200 village children with nutrition, school fees, and spiritual support. The most strategic work that they are engaged in is that of theological education, in providing lectures for the theological colleges in Nigeria. They facilitate and enable the training of a new generation of leaders for some of the fastest growing churches in the world. Pray for the church in Nigeria. Pray that God will raise up young men who will faithfully preach the word of God. Pray for the Mission Africa team as they work to bring the good news of Jesus to those who have never heard it before.
Thank you, Mandy. Let's stand and sing, and we'll use the words of In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
Now Carol will come and tell us about Biblica.
To tell us about the work of Biblica. Their mission is to provide the Bible in accurate contemporary translations and formats so that more people around the world will have the opportunity to be transformed by Jesus Christ. It was founded in 1809 as the New York Bible Society. In 2009, they were rebranded as Biblica and continue to provide translations of the Bible all over the world. In 1810, they sponsored their first Bible translation, William Carey's Bengali, in India. In 1952, they provided scriptures for Billy Graham's New York Crusades. In 1973, Biblica published the very first NIV translation of the Bible. In 2008, they launched the NIV YouVersion Holy Bible app, one of the first 100 apps in Apple's App Store. In 2022, they fast-tracked the launch of a contemporary Ukrainian New Testament and app in response to the Russian invasion of Ukraine. One of their most recent projects was the shipment of 10,000 Bibles to churches in Zambia in June 2023. Prior to that shipment, one of these churches shared a single Bible. Passed from hand to hand, the cover came off, the pages came loose, they were crinkled, bent at the edges, rubbed and worn, but still it was read. So just imagine the joy in churches like this when lots of brand new, shiny, clean Bibles were handed out to each member. A Bible to keep at home to read with the whole family whenever they wanted. Please pray for the work of Biblica as they provide translations to unreached languages and to those who receive a Bible in their own language for the first time. Pray that they will be richly blessed. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. And Pauline will lead us in our prayers of intercession.
And in our prayers of intercession tonight, we're going to think about some of those missionaries that you've already heard about and are still to hear about this evening. Okay, so let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bring you our praise and worship this evening, knowing that you are almighty, all-knowing, and full of grace and mercy. We thank you for your continued presence and your blessing upon us, even though we are weak and full of sin. We thank you for sending Jesus into the world to die for us, taking our sins upon his shoulders, bearing our guilt and shame. And we praise you, Jesus, for death did not hold you, and you rose victorious from the grave, our mighty conqueror of death and hell. We ask your blessing upon our PW, and we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy learning of your work across the nations. We bring before you our brothers and sisters who serve in your name, reaching out to the lost, here and in many distant places. We bring before you Naomi, working in Pexinos in Brazil. We ask that you would bless her efforts with the Children of the Good News Club, with the football evangelism, the book room, and the Coffee with God evangelism. We pray that many little fish would respond as the gospel is preached. We remember too the House of Hope in Moldova, and we ask for your continued help, both for the children and the staff there. We pray that a solution will soon be found to the problem of finance during the war with Ukraine, praying that you will bring peace to the region and an end to the many difficulties that this war has caused. We especially pray tonight for Tom in hospital, that he would soon be well enough again, and for Anna and Alison and their friend travelling back to Moldova tonight. We pray for their safety, and we ask that there would be no problems crossing the border. We ask for your help with Mission Africa as they train leaders for tomorrow's church, and Eggshell Cambodia, looking after vulnerable children, for the work of Biblica, translating the Bible into many languages so that people may read the scriptures in their mother tongue. And we thank you, Lord, for those 10,000 Bibles reaching believers in Zambia. It just thrills us to hear that. Father, we pray to you for the work at home also, for the witness of this church and many churches and mission halls reaching out to our own city of Belfast. We pray for your blessing on the work in our schools also, for Ruth Dalzell working with Scripture Union, taking Bible-based RE lessons into our schools, leading SU groups and assemblies, often to children with no knowledge of Jesus. Finally, Father, we ask your blessing upon David and Elaine. We pray that their work in West Belfast will flourish. We ask you to give us attentive ears and willing hearts as David tells us about this new venture. May you be glorified by all that is said and done in this place tonight. And we ask these things in your name and for your sake alone, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Pauline. And Joyce will tell us about Eggshell.
In March, Martin Graham came to tell us about the work of Eggshell. Eggshell seeks to provide Christian care for vulnerable children in Cambodia. It offers hope, protection, safe haven, and a future by giving them a secure environment in their local area and community. Cambodia is a country in mainland Southeast Asia, bordered by Thailand, Laos, and Vietnam, with a population of 17 million. About 90% of the population are Buddhists. Christians account for about 0.3%. Between 1975 and 1979, the country was devastated by the reign of the Khmer Rouge, a rural communist guerrilla movement. During the Khmer Rouge's period of power, at least 1.5 million Cambodians were killed or died, a monumental tragedy from which the country still suffers. Eggshell Cambodia was founded by Mark and Liz Featherston Haw after visiting the country in 2008. Much of their recent work has centred around areas of extreme poverty. Some families live in the streets in derelict buildings, stilted wooden or tin shacks. The poorest families live in cardboard homes, built in the cesspits under other homes. Children in these areas and circumstances are highly vulnerable to neglect and exploitation. For many, there is no running water, sanitation, or electricity. And during rainy season, these communities can be swamped by drain water and rubbish. Children as young as one or two may be left on their own as their parents attempt to earn a living. Small children may be left in the care of siblings, neighbours, or simply left to fend for themselves while their parents are away. Many teenagers and young adults are addicted to alcohol, drugs, and gambling. They, in turn, may prey upon and exploit the smaller children to fund their habits. Eggshell Cambodia seeks to provide protection, address health issues, and tackle their preschool, educational, and spiritual needs in loving Christian ways. They recently acquired a new building and are able to provide for even more children and young people by offering daycare, spiritual support, and schooling. Pray for Mark and Liz and the team as they seek to show Christian compassion and love to the children and families in Cambodia. Pray for those as they come into contact with them, that God will work in their lives, and as they hear the good news of Jesus, that they will be saved.
And thank you, Joyce. Let's stand to praise God. We'll sing, "Behold My God." Invite first Elaine and then David to come and speak to us. Or David first, okay?
Sorry to disappoint you, I'm clearly not Elaine, but we will be hearing from her a little later. Can I say it's a very great privilege for both of us to be here. One, because I know you're praying for us. I often meet people from Emmanuel and say, "We're praying for you, and you could do nothing better for us, and we really, really appreciate it." And being a PW service, your interest in mission is great and encouraging. We support a friend of ours who works with Mission Africa, so it was great to hear about Mission Africa this evening. Another particular reason why I'm very glad to be here is this is almost home territory for me, in a kind of a way. My father's from Old Park Avenue. They haven't lived there for a long time, but I remember visiting my granny there when I was maybe just starting school, so that's a long, long time ago, when TV was black and white, probably. And she had two sisters lived in Charleville Street, which I think is somewhere over that direction, or used to be, and I remember as a small child going to visit there as well. So I'm as close can be to that particular place. So it's lovely to be here for all sorts of reasons, and the opportunity to share with you this evening is a real pleasure to tell you about some of the work that we've been called to do. What we do and where we do it is a reminder of how remarkable and exciting it is to follow God. For who knows what adventures he calls you into. As Colin was saying, 2 years ago we were in Knockin East Belfast. That's a very different place from the Falls Road. But here we are, and God's put us there, and all kinds of interesting things are happening. I want to tell you about that work. Elaine is going to share some aspects of that as well. But I want us to think about the passage that we read this evening from Matthew chapter 9. If you want to look it up with me, then feel free to do so. And I want to speak about that, first of all, in terms of what it was meaning in its original context, then about what it means in terms of our context, and then finally what it might mean in terms of your context. So let's look at this together. And I simply want to say four very obvious things. You might say to yourself, that's so obvious, anybody could have saw that. Well, the Bible isn't a complicated book. And these are four very simple things all about Jesus and what he does and how he goes about things here in this passage. So if you're looking at that, we're reading in verse 35 how Jesus is going about his normal ministry throughout the towns and villages of Galilee, announcing and demonstrating the kingdom of God in word and deed. Then in verse 36, notice this, that he saw, when he saw the crowds. Jesus looked up and looked out. He looked around him at the crowds who followed him everywhere. And as he looked, he observed something about them. He didn't look at them blankly. He looked at them intelligently, perceptively, wisely, and with a concerned heart. And what did he see about those crowds? He saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knows the condition of the human heart, every human heart, each of our hearts, the hearts of everybody round about us. He knows exactly who we are, what we're about, what our needs are. He understands us completely, better than we do ourselves. That is both a challenging thought, because you can't hide anything from him, and also a deeply comforting thought. There's nothing that's a burden on your soul that you cannot bring to him. Jesus saw the crowds and understood the crowds completely, as he understands us and the people around us today. Then the next thing we see in verse 36, having seen the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because it's one thing to see, even to understand, and another thing to feel about it. Quite often you might see something on television, you might say, oh, isn't that terrible? But you don't feel anything about it. You pass on to something else. But it's quite different from Jesus. He sees these crowds, he understands them as harassed and helpless, and he cares. He's not indifferent to their situation. He's not unmoved by their plight. His heart goes out to them. He felt for them as they were, because they were spiritually like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was the heart of a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Again and again and again, the Bible tells us God is a shepherd and we are sheep. The great and most famous example of that being Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. If he's my shepherd, then as a sheep, there's nothing I lack. An amazing comfort, just in that one verse. It's a wonderful thing to have a shepherd look after the sheep, and he feels for the people around him. But imagine what it would be like to be a sheep without a shepherd. You're a pretty vulnerable animal. In those days, there were dangers from lions and bears. Maybe you remember the story of David the shepherd boy. And he comes to King Saul and he says, I fought the lion and the bear to keep them off my sheep. Because there's a lion and a wolf, I think it was. And they see the sheep, well, they think dinner. Easy. They'll not outrun me. And there's good eating on his sheep. And they're prone to be scattered And when they scatter, they're likely to end up injured. If they fall on their back, they can't get up on their feet. It's a terrible thing being a sheep, really. I don't know. They produce wool, I suppose. But, you know, they're very vulnerable animals. And that's the spiritual condition of the crowds that Jesus sees. And so, in fact, it's the condition of all human beings. If Jesus is not yet your shepherd, you are vulnerable to all kinds of abuse and manipulation and threat from outside. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. He's not interested in you. He wants to devour you and destroy you. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, the safest and best place is to be next to the shepherd and under his concern, is to give up chasing your own way and to follow after him. Jesus feels for the sheep around him so much so that it leads him to act. It's possible to feel something but not act on it. And of course, as the gospel unfolds, we discover he acts on it by giving his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So what does Jesus feel about the crowds around us? Surely he feels compassion. And perhaps you're here this evening and you don't really think about Jesus all that much. Have you thought about him in those terms? A saviour of deep compassion for you, that he gives himself for you. Why wouldn't you want to follow a saviour like that? That's why his message is good news. It's good news for you, and it's good news for all of the other sheep around us, harassed and helpless, without a shepherd. So Jesus saw, that was the first thing. He felt, that's the next thing. And thirdly, he speaks, or he declares in verse 37. He has his disciples all around him. He sees the crowd. He sees the great challenge. He sees that there are just a few of them. But he doesn't say to them, lads, let's give up. You know what? We'll never do anything here. We may as well go home. We're wasting our time. That's not what he says. He looks up, he sees the need, and he tells them that there is a plentiful harvest. The harvest is plentiful. He looks and sees the opportunity that lies before him and is not put out by the challenge that it presents, because he sees with the eyes of God and the eyes of faith. But imagine that a farmer, and we're changing from being a shepherd to being a farmer now, and imagine a farmer had a bumper crop waiting to be harvested in the fields, only to discover that there's actually nobody to come and help him bring it in. Jesus is looking out on these crowds. The harvest is plentiful, but there's only the few lads with them. And he declares to them that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's the challenge. There's the challenge that comes to his disciples, and it comes to us. How do we meet that challenge? Well, what's the fourth thing we see here in verse 38? It begins, ask or pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. There's a big problem. There's a big opportunity. And there are very few available to take it up. What is to be done? What would you do to fix it? Well, some people are great activists. They get the jacket off, they roll the sleeves off, and they get into it. And they'd wear themselves out and exhaust themselves before they got anywhere near getting to the end of the process. You can take that approach to try and solve the problem. As a church, we would probably form a committee and talk about it. And maybe we'd get round to doing something eventually. But the approach of Jesus is quite different. He says, pray. Pray. That's the answer. Pray. The crowds are too great in number. The issues they face are too complex and deep for us to solve. Indeed, they don't need us anyway. They need him. They need the saving grace and mercy of God. The first thing, the second thing, the last thing we do is to pray, remembering that God alone is Lord of the harvest. And it's his harvest field. So Jesus sees, he feels, he declares, and he calls us to pray. How do we go about what we do in the West? Elena's going to tell you something of that now.
Good evening, everyone. Lovely to be with you. Yes, people often ask us, okay, you're working in West Belfast, but what does it actually do? You don't have a church like other ministers have a church, so what are you doing there in West Belfast? Well, let me walk you through our week. No 2 weeks are exactly the same, but there are certain things in our week that are set and kind of set a pattern for our week. There are different things that we're involved in, so let me walk you through what we do. The whole purpose of what we're doing is to serve the community of West Belfast, to make connections with people, and to build relationships. And the hope is that through building those relationships, those friendships will deepen and we'll get an opportunity to have gospel conversations with people. Most of the work that I do is with the asylum seekers and refugees, many of whom who live in West Belfast. So on a Monday evening, you'll find me, not actually in West Belfast, but down in the city centre, in one of the hotels where the asylum seekers are housed for the initial months when they arrive in Belfast. So this is a ladies-only hotel, and there are a group of us, maybe four or five of us, go in on a Monday evening, and we speak English to the ladies and try and encourage them in their conversation. So we play games, we talk about all sorts of different topics, and just really welcome these ladies to Belfast, care for them in Jesus' name, show them love and compassion. And it's a great evening, it's lovely. The ladies respond very well. So these ladies come from all over the world, mostly North Africa and the Middle East. Some of them have only been in Belfast for a very short while, a week or two, some of them might have been there for months. They could be waiting up to a year or more to get placed into housing. So it's lovely to build relationships with them. Sometimes we turn up and they've moved on somewhere else very quickly. So it's good to just seize that opportunity and to welcome people. A lot of those ladies we might come into contact with, they could move to West Belfast. They might come to some of the other classes that we help with. So we're making early connections with people and hoping that we might connect with them again in the future. So that's a Monday evening. On a Tuesday morning, David and I are both working with refugees again, this time in Conway Mill. Now, some of you being from this part of the city might know where Conway Mill is. It's on the corner of Conway Street and the Falls Road. It was a big mill back in the day, but it is now divided into various different units, one of which is an education centre. So David and I are in there on a Tuesday morning. We're classroom assistants with an English class there. Now, it's a much more formal English class this time. It's an ESOL class, English for Speakers of Other Languages. It's grammar, which we are learning ourselves as we learn with the people, and sort of writing and speaking and so on. So we help them whatever way we can. We take small groups and do little discussions with them. We hand out pencils and paper, whatever we can do. We're connecting with the refugee community there in Conway Mill, but we're also connecting with the local community who work in the mill. So we're getting to know the people in the education centre. There's a little coffee shop down on the ground floor. We're getting in and out there. We're getting our faces known in the community, and we're starting to build relationships with some lovely people who work in Conway Mill. On a Wednesday afternoon, I will be back in the education centre again in Conway Mill, this time for a homework club for refugee children. So the children come in after school from P4 up to upper six. They can come in and get help with their homework. Many of these children pick up English actually very, very quickly, but their parents don't. So they go home from school with their homework and the parents haven't a clue what is expected of them, what they're being asked to do. So we help them to get their homework done, and for the little ones who finish quickly, there's then games and juice and biscuits, whatever, for them. So that was where I will be on a Wednesday afternoon, connecting again with the community, both local and refugee, in Conway Mill. On a Wednesday evening, that's one of the times you need to pray for us. We're at our Irish class on a Wednesday night. So that's in Cultureland. If any of you remember the old Broadway Church on Falls Road, it's now an Irish cultural centre. And that's where we go in to learn Irish. Now, why are we learning Irish? Well, we're doing it to connect with the community. That place is packed on a Wednesday night with people learning Irish. So the two of us are in there among them, having a go. We've been doing it for over a year now. We are still by far the bottom of the class. But the people are very nice to us and been very kind to us. They know who we are, they know what we're about, and they have welcomed us with open arms, and they are just lovely. We really enjoy the crack. We enjoy getting to know the people. Learning Irish is a bit of a challenge, but we enjoy every other aspect of it, and we've gone out for meals a couple of times with these folk. We're really getting to know them well, and a few of them have come to some of the other events that we have organised. So Wednesday night is one of those nights where we sit at tea time and think, oh no, I have to go to Irish tonight. And once we get there, we really enjoy it and we come home buzzing that we've achieved it. You know, another night has been done there. Thursday morning, because we're doing this work and we haven't our own church as yet over there, we have joined Westkirk on the Shankill, and David will explain why we've connected with Westkirk. There's a link with the falls there, and on a Thursday morning, they do something probably similar to you do here yourselves. They open the doors of their church and they invite people in for tea and coffee. So as members of Westkirk, we help with that outreach on a Thursday morning. So it's quite interesting that Westkirk sits on the corner of Conway Street and the Shankill Road. Conway Mill is on the corner of Conway Street and the Falls Road. So we're at either end of what was at one time the one street, Conway Street. There's now the Peacewell right down the middle. But we're reaching out onto the Shankill there on a Thursday morning. And people have the same needs either side of that Peacewell. They need to meet Jesus. And we're trying to be welcoming there and serving the people of the Shankill as well. On a Friday morning, then, I'm back in Conway Mill Education Centre. This is a ladies' conversation class, and it's a lovely class. I've been helping at that for a number of years, even before we came over to do this work in West Belfast. And some of those ladies have been coming for years to this little class. We sit and we have tea and coffee. We chat. Sometimes a topic or a few questions are thrown out and we begin conversation. A lot of the ladies, maybe if they've been here for a while, they can understand English, but they maybe aren't very confident speaking it. So we're trying to encourage them to speak. But some lovely friendships have been built up over the years in that class. And again, some of those ladies have come along to some of the things that we have organised. So we're thankful for good relationships being established. Apart from these set classes, David spends the rest of his time networking up and down the Falls Road, getting involved in all sorts of community things, that different aspects of community life on the Falls, and getting to know people there. But as I say, everything that we do is with the purpose of building relationships, getting to know people, and hopefully being able to share the good news of Jesus with people. Thank you.
Thanks, Elaine. Now, when we normally do this talk, we have to explain to people where West Belfast is. I think you probably know where it is. Some people might even say you're in it, but it depends how you draw that line. I say to people, it's anywhere between the motorway and the mountain, as far as you can go on the glider, and that kind of roughly sets out where we are. Well, if we think about these four things again, let's think of that. If Jesus was to look over that area, what would he see? Surely he wouldn't miss the fact that there are many, many people there like sheep without a shepherd. Church attendance in that part of West Belfast, the bulk of West Belfast, is as low as it is in this part, on this side of the wall. The parliamentary constituency of West Belfast is a population of over 95,000 people, and by all measures of health, education and employment, its outcomes are some of the lowest in Northern Ireland. That's what he would see. How would he feel about it? Surely he would feel compassion, because these are harassed and helpless in so many different ways, not least many of them spiritually. And among those needy crowds, for at least the last 30 years, we as the Presbyterian Church have had no presence at all, except on the very, very periphery. But all that time and more, there have been people who've been praying that the day would come when an opportunity would arise to show the love and compassion of Christ to the area, which historically we haven't been able to do so for understandable reasons. So if that's what Jesus would see and feel, what would he declare and command? Surely he would see there and say, well, there's a harvest there, as in other parts of this city, but the labourers are few. Pray. Pray. And I believe that we are there in answer to the prayers of the people who have been praying for that area for so long. I'm telling you what you already know, but in 1971, the congregation of Albert Street closed. So if you were to carry on down your road here, you'd know exactly where Albert Street is. And it's now, the place where the building was is now a health centre. Maybe some of you are familiar with that health centre. Well, that congregation closed in 1971 and amalgamated with Argyle Place to form what is now Westkirk. You'll be very familiar with that building. Well, as the 50th anniversary of that amalgamation approached, 2021, people began to pray in the years beforehand that God would open a door to be able to reach back in love over the wall to the place they left. But then lockdown happened, and of course, when lockdown happened, nothing happened. And people thought, well, what's going to happen now? At the same time, quite independently, Elaine and I, on the other side of town, we're beginning to think about the area. Elaine had been volunteering for years with the refugees, begun to see the impact it was having on them and on the local staff who assisted them. And we began to pray that perhaps God might open a door for us to work here. Yet it seemed impossible. There was no budget, there was no role, there was no vision, there was no nothing. Nobody was talking about it. Seemed impossible, but we remember that nothing is impossible with God. Not least if it takes 50 years for prayers to be answered. I don't know if you feel discouraged that you're not seeing your prayers answered as quickly as you would like. Have you been praying for 50 years or more? I'm sure many of those people thought, how would that ever, ever change? And then out of the blue, God made it change. The PCI created this post. And it's one of the strengths of our Presbyterian church that we're able to do something like this. Not only to come up with a job like this, but to fund it. And as we're on that road, you go with us through your united appeal, giving part of which goes to fund this. But you go with us in our prayer support, and I'll say more about that in a moment. Since I took up this post in September 22, what has struck me most forcibly is the warmth of the welcome we received. I had never been on the Falls Road in my life. I'd been to the Royal. All ministers sneak into the Royal and sneak out again without ever walking on the Falls Road. And I thought when I walked in that Falls Road, I'd have prod written across me here and I wouldn't get out. And I thought to myself, what am I doing here? How long will I last? But far from being suspicious or distant, the people we have met in West Belfast have been absolutely delighted that we're there and have done everything in their power to open doors for us into the community. Our approach has been to speak to anybody who wants to speak to us, whatever their background. Many of my early conversations were prefaced by the other person saying to me, for full disclosure, I am a former Republican activist or prisoner. And I said, that's great. You're just the kind of person I want to talk to. Many are now engaged in community development. And what is really striking is the development of the community on the other side of the wall. I often say to people, we live up at the top of the Ballygamartin Road, so I'm saying our side of the wall. It is our side of the wall. It breaks my heart to see this side of the wall and to see how great is the disparity between the two. And I encourage people, pray. Pray for the greater Shankill area. Pray for the churches like yourselves and others working in this area. There is so much need, and there's so much that needs to be done. On the other side of the wall, back there, the respect for PCI is very noticeable. It's striking, in fact. If you've ever been to get your hip done or your knee done in Musgrave Park Hospital, as you're leaving it at the lights facing you, there's the gates of the Balmoral Cemetery. There's a book written about it, and the book is written by Tom Hartley, the former Sinn Féin Lord Mayor of Belfast. And if you haven't read it, it's worth a read. What Tom did was he's written books about lots of cemeteries, and he went there, and he discovered it's full of dead Presbyterians, but full of dead interesting Presbyterians, people who were at the heart of developing the city in its commerce and in its education and in its culture in the 19th century. And he began to be fascinated by these people. And he went on from that to think, well, I'll have to find out more about these Presbyterians. And so there's a little bit in his book about every Presbyterian church in Belfast. He's fascinated by it. And 2 weeks into my post, there was an event in the old Broadway church, Coulterlan as it now is, and Tom was speaking at it. And he finished 10 minutes of a eulogy on the Presbyterian Church in Ireland with these words: "We need to get Presbyterians back on the Falls Road. Why? Because they're so much a part of us." And I was thinking to myself, did he just say that? Did I just hear this Sinn Féin guy say they need Presbyterians back on the Falls Road? And I said to him, "Tom, you and I need to have a chat." We sat down and we had a chat. And God set before us an open door. From there, I asked him, who else should I speak to? And I spoke to this one and that 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 one to get a picture of the community, to get ourselves known in the community, and hopefully to raise a level of trust in the community. And that first year ended with us taking up his phrase, "So much a part of us," and using it as the title of an exhibition last August about the history of Albert Street Presbyterian Church. We had it in St. Congal's, you're probably familiar with that, just on Divis Street there. And over the course of 4 days, we had an average of almost 100 people every day viewing the exhibition and listening to a series of talks. What the exhibition enabled us to say was, we used to be here and we're back. Not quite, we haven't gone away, you know, but we're back again. We were in the past, but we're here in the present, and we want to be part of the future, and they want us to be that, which is remarkable. If you missed that exhibition, you'd like to see it again, we're putting it on during the General Assembly. So if you're in town any of the days of the General Assembly, just take a wee nip in to Assembly Buildings and you can see us there. To try and get the message out a little bit further, we have a website. This is the website here. Now, that T doesn't sound like a T. It sounds like a ch, as in Chucky or La. But that's anchunalan.com, and anchunalan is the name we've given for our little group that meets there. We wanted to choose a name that was obviously an Irish name, but also expressed something. So it means an assembly or a gathering place, which is, you know, what a church is. We're an assembled group of people that God has called together. So on channeling.com, we're also on Facebook and Instagram. If we get one more Facebook follower, we'll have 120. So please, if you don't do it just now, but if you're on Facebook, look us up and make the 120. If we've two more on Instagram, we're at 80. So that's your challenge for this evening. So that's how to reach us on the internet. And we hope that thereby people who perhaps are a little bit interested can come in a kind of a way that is anonymous and just have a little look around there. On that website, you'll find that there's a link to the Bible in Irish off that YouVersion Bible app. The Bible is there in Irish if you want to read that. We've been at it for a year and a half, and I'm not sure we can read any of it, but it's there if you want it. You share it with anyone. Well, in doing the work we do, we're grateful that God has established a core group to share in that work. In addition to Elaine and myself, we were joined in September 23 by Tony Bassett. Tony teaches 3 days a week in Ballymena, but works with us 16 hours a week, connecting mainly to refugee families along with Elaine. And our fourth member is Andrew Thompson. Maybe you know Roy Thompson of Westkirk. Andrew is his grandson. He's a software engineer, and it's thanks to him that we've got Facebook and Instagram there. The four of us meet on a Thursday night for a Bible study on the Falls Road. We have been, and again, reflecting the openness that we've received there, we meet in a boardroom of an office building on the corner of Broadway. We've been told we can have that room anytime we like, for as long as we like, and it's for free. In fact, they've given me a set of keys for the building. No questions asked. And we meet there every week. We work our way through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse. We have an attendance that goes up and down, but there are a number of local people who attend there regularly and have shown a real interest. Our prayer is that for those who attend, this may lead them to a living faith in Christ and be the beginnings, the seed of what will grow into a larger and stronger tree, if you like, of a building of God's church. We've held two services on a Sunday so far, a carol service and a Palm Sunday service. That was in Coulterlan in the old Broadway building. At the first, over half of the people who came were local, and a third at the second service were local as well. We plan another one of these services at the end of May. If that goes reasonably well, our hope and our prayer is that we might begin regular monthly services in there as well. There's lots of moving parts that mean that mightn't happen, but would you please pray for that? Pray for that to happen and for all of those things to come together. We think if we were able to be regularly on a Sunday, even if it's just once a month, then we'll be in to expand the work that little bit further. I said I appreciated very much your prayer for us. I've got a couple of things here to encourage you in that. On the table at the back, there are our prayer cards. If you'd like one of those, please do take one. You can use it as a little bookmark, and it'll keep you up to date, or it'll keep you, it'll keep us before you in your prayers. There's a little card at the back with my email address on it. And if you want to get our regular prayer email updates, please email me. What I say to people is, if you want that, do it tonight, because I know what happens. That'll go down the back of the sofa. It'll go out with the recycling. The dog will eat it. If you want to get me, do it tonight or very, very soon. And I'll give you a little bit up to date there. And then we have a free book for you. This now is a trigger warning with this book. It's bilingual. It's English and Irish. And I thought when I was in a church recently just outside Ballymena, I'd have to just be careful with that one. But when I told them it was free, there were none left at the end. So there are three chapters in this. There's a chapter by Tom Hartley, and it touches on his experience of learning about Presbyterians in Belfast. Chapter by me, about how we ended up there. And then there are little pen portraits of many of the churches in West Belfast, and they include you in it. So whether or not you think you're West Belfast or not, you're in that book as well. No pictures of you, I'm afraid, just some stuff there. So that's at the back. Feel free to take that with you at the end. So we thought about what this passage was saying for its original hearers. We thought about how it applies to us in our context. And I want you to think about your context as well. I mean, it's a context I'm familiar with to a certain degree. Living near your area. So I don't want to pretend that I'm telling you what to do, but just to encourage you to do things. So first of all, look at the world around you. Jesus looked up and he looked out. One thing is absolutely certain. If you do not look out, you will die. Every church, it's exactly the same. Churches that look out live. Churches that look inward die. I encourage you. Look out. Look at the community around you. And I know that you do that. I know that you're active in contacting your community. But as you look, take courage. All the statistics discourage us, don't they? The ministers get the blue book every year, and the statistical graph is like a ski slope. It just goes down like that. And we can say, oh, doom and gloom and death and despair. But don't look at the world through the eyes of the number crunchers. Look at the world through the eyes of God. The fields around us are not bare and empty. It's not that nobody's interested or without hope. Don't look only with physical eyes. Look with the eyes of Christ and feeling the compassion of Christ. You know this, and I'm only reminding you of this. What of the people in these streets around us without Christ? It's heartbreaking to think of it. Feel all of that, and see that there is a harvest. There are souls there who need Christ, and God is not dead, and the gospel is not dead. And how exciting that he brings us to be part of what he does. And what does he call us to do? Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field, would send us out into the field or the streets around about us with the good news of the gospel. But can I say to you, be careful when you pray. Prayer should come with a government health warning. And let me tell you what happened to me. I heard this passage preached in the assembly hall by our former moderator, Dr. Bruce. And one of the things he struck it struck me very forcibly when he was coming to verse 38, ask or pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field, was that Elaine and I were praying on the other side of Belfast for the West at that very time. And he said, consider that you might be the answer to your own prayers. It was okay to pray that prayer when it might be somebody else who was being sent. But when it's you, it's a very different thing. And it was almost on that particular moment as God was rooting me to the spot and saying, I want you to do this for me. So be careful when you pray. You might get an answer that shocks you. And it might be God says, well, you're praying for that. I want you to do it. I want you to be part of that harvest for me. Might be where you are just now. Might be to the ends of the earth, all of these great missionary organizations we've been hearing. Might be with the crowds of people you see every day. Well, look up. Look out. For whom will you feel the compassion of Christ? For whom will you say, the harvest is plentiful and I'm praying for you? Be open to it. Nothing could be more exciting or worthwhile. I've been a minister over 30 years and this is the best fun I've had in 30 years. God is good. God is at work. And we are encouraged. And we hope and pray that you will be too in the work that you do here. Colin.
Thank you, David and Leon. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that we have good news to proclaim. We thank you, Father, for calling David and Elaine and Tony and Andrew and others to this work in Belfast, in West Belfast. We pray that you'll continue to bless that work. And we pray, Lord God, that it will be your will for them to be able to begin a regular service soon. But Lord God, bless them as they go about their activities during the week and as they meet people. And we pray that you would open up doors of opportunity to them to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord God, that you'll continue to send out labourers into the harvest field, because the harvest is indeed plentiful. It's plentiful here in North Belfast and throughout this city and this island and the world. And we pray that you'll continue to send out people to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And will you help us, Lord God, to honour you in all that we do and say each day, that we might have opportunities as well to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Be Thou My Vision. pray again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of your goodness to us, because everything, every good thing that we have has come to us from you. We thank you for the refreshments we're about to receive, and we thank you for those who have prepared them for us. And we ask your blessing upon us as we fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.